Of Genesis chapter number 22. We're going to be setting up a story here, going to be going over a list of four things that we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to continue this into next week of what this is really all about. If you look up on the screens, I believe it's up there, it's called The Cost of Worship, because there is cost when it comes to worshiping God. So we're going to read a story here in the book of Genesis chapter number 22. We're going to read from verses 1 through 14. It says this, and it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Could you imagine the confusion with Isaac at this point in time? Could you imagine the concern that he would have? Could you just imagine the thought process of this young man? And not just the thought process of this young man, but imagine the thought process of Abraham at this point in time. Verse number 8 is very crucial. It's critical here. It says, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both of them went together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son. Well, wait a minute. Again, think about Isaac as this conversation that he just had with his father. And his father saying, Don't worry, son, God's going to provide a lamb. And now, as the time has approached, they're upon this mount, the altar's being built, the wood's being laid in order. Did you see that in Scripture? The wood wasn't just spread sporadically, because that's what normally happens when you have an armful of wood, it gets heavy, and you just drop it. But the Word of God says it was placed in order. Well, why is that so important? Because God was in this. God wanted everything to be in order. So, as we go on here, it says this in verse number 8 again. It says, And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to a place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand. The plan of action now is coming into play. There's cost in worship. There's sacrifice in worship. So Abraham, as he's laid his son upon this altar that he built, and by the way, Isaac took part in this. Now he's bound, and now he's laying upon the altar, and now all of a sudden, you see Abraham grab this knife, and he begins to stretch it forth. And as he's stretching it forth, there's going to be a purpose with this knife. And that knife was to go into probably the heart of Isaac at that time to bring him to death. But God, I love that saying, but God, where would we be today if it wasn't for God. So we see here. Verse number 10, it says, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." And there you have this tremendous story. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning that we are able to be here. God, I pray that you would begin to minister to our hearts. Lord, I pray that as the distractions come, Lord, that you would allow our attention to be drawn upon you. Lord, I pray that your word would be glorified this morning. Lord, I pray this morning as we deal with the cost of worship, the sacrifice that must take place in our lives, the willingness, as we've seen here in Scripture, to let things go, even if they are precious and dear to us, all for the glory of you. We pray that we would see your truths this morning. We ask you these things in your name. Amen. We continue the series of worship. For the last few weeks, we discovered how we are to worship, and we continue to discover ways that we haven't worshiped God. And we realize that He is so deserving of His children to be worshiping Him. Can I get an amen? Amen. Folks, whenever you agree with something as it's being given from the Word of God, don't hold back. If you agree with it, say amen. Amen? Amen. All right, I enjoy those things. That keeps me going. Today and maybe next week as well, we will see that there is a sacrifice when it comes to worshiping the Lord. Before we even begin this lesson, I want to give you four areas of the cost of worship. Some things that we might realize and some things that we might not realize in our lives. The first thing that I want to give you this morning, if it's already up there, and it sure is the cost of comfort. The cost of comfort. This is something that discourages us from worshiping God. And I will explain this as I go on. We do not want to leave our place of comfort. Sitting in a pew for a few hours out of the week, or kneeling in prayer for a few minutes at a time. Here is one that most Baptists don't practice, and that is this. That is the raising of our hands while singing. Putting the body in an uncomfortable situation for the glory of God. Just to let you know, I am not against hands being raised while songs are being sung in this church. As long as you're doing it to glorify your Father and not to glorify yourself. As long as you're saying, the Lord God is blessing me in my life, please don't bring attention to myself, but I want to bring attention to God. That's what I have a problem with, is when someone is trying to bring attention to themselves. Worship is about bringing glory to God. It's not about bringing glory to the individual that is involved. By the way, songs minister to hearts. They encourage us. They lift us up. They get us out of depression. They encourage us to keep going. But during the times of Jesus, People then didn't have the comforts that we have today. Today, we don't want to sacrifice comforts when it comes to worshiping the Lord. And I'm talking about just everyday comforts. Some things that I didn't even realize that they did back in the day that we take advantage of. And I'm going to give you a silly illustration, and please, I don't want to take away from this service at all. But even their toiletry system over there at the time was not comfortable. Jeff and I, we have pictures. I know it sounds silly, but folks, we have a lot of comfort in our lives that we're not willing to sacrifice, that we're not willing to give up for the cost of worship for the Lord. The second thing that we see here is there is a cost of time. There is a cost of time, or you can say there is a cost in sacrificing our time. Why do I say that? Because the time that we have is very valuable to us. And I alluded to this a few weeks ago. Worship isn't a practice that we can rush. Do you understand that this morning? You know, in our church services, I do not put any time when we're going to get done. Why? Because I don't think it's important to rush the worship of God. I think it's important to give God our time. But time is something that we are all selfish with. We're hoping that we're not here past 10 after 12. We're hoping that we're at home before 1 o'clock. Why are we putting a time on worshiping God? We cannot rush it. Worship is something that we need to take time in. And I will explain this. It can take some great deal of time when it comes to worshiping God to focus on God. Do you realize when we worship God, we have to focus upon Him? And our focus isn't always there. Something always distracts us. And so we got to train ourselves to stay focused on God so that we can worship Him. And it takes time. But here's what we do, because we are people who value our time. And by the way, it's our own fault. We're the ones who set up our schedules. We're the ones who will spend 3-4 hours at the gym. We're the ones who will spend 3-4 hours at the movies. We're the ones that will spend 3-4 hours at the sporting events. And give God maybe a half hour of our time. We need to focus on God. So why try to speed up the process? Here is something that is sad, and I just kind of said this, but the number of hours that we spend in trying to avoid worshiping God, things that we try to get out of, there is a cost of our time. And yes, we go out of the way not to spend time with God. We go out of the way not to focus on God. We go out of the way not to give God our time. Why do you think church attendance goes down every year? It's not just happening here. It's happening in churches all across America. There are 3 or 4 guys that I talk to almost on a weekly basis asking about how their services went and all those things. And I hear the discouragement in their voices. And that is this: why is God not important to people anymore? Why is it that we're allowing, that people are allowing more time to the things of this world when this world is going to vanish away and God is forever, God is permanent, but we're sacrificing our time away from Him? We put time into a world that is only going to bring temporal pleasures. Let me say that again. Temporal pleasures. I can't help but think this thought. Are people really saved? Is not God worth our time? Is not God worth the worship he deserves? Then God is worth our time. But we spend so much time trying to avoid God. We spend so much time running away from God. If we can just reverse our efforts and spend time with God and worship God the way that he deserves, and say, God, I'm no longer on my timetable. I'm no longer on my time schedule. But God, my time is yours. And why do I say that? Because God, you created me. You breathed life into me. This is your life now. And so my life is yours, and my time is to give to you. He is worthy. Why is it that sporting events get more time than God does? What we don't realize is sports has become an idol to us. And here's what takes place. We give them our time and we fall down and we worship it. We are all guilty, including myself. It's no wonder why we all fall short of the glory of God. Hollywood gets more time than God does. And we wonder why he is a jealous God. Time. Time is valuable to all of us. But regardless, God deserves to have our time. We shouldn't sacrifice him for the world. Amen? Time. It's valuable. Time is something that we can never get back. Here one day, gone the next. Make good use of the time that God has given you. The third cost is this. We encounter this, and that is the sacrifice of money. Luke 6, verse number 38, go ahead and turn there. Luke 6, verse number 38. I got to say something real quick. I'm thrilled that we have this up here. I really am. I'm thrilled we can use technology. But I love hearing the sound of Scripture going back and forth in a church service. That's something that cannot be replaced. But Luke chapter 6, verse number 38 says this. It says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. Shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal shall be measured to you again." Luke 6, verse 38 is a good for us to remember when it comes to giving financially to God. It says, "Give, and it shall be given to you." The point is, you cannot outgive God. God blesses those beyond belief when it comes to putting money into the ministry. By the way, how do you think we survive? How do you think we're able to have lights on here this morning? How do you think that we're able to have the air condition go on when it needs, or the heat? How do you think things are able to go? We have to give money and put it into the ministry. Philippians 4, verse 19. Go ahead and turn there. Philippians 4, verse number 19. It says this, "But," I love that word, "but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Again, we cannot outgive God. Have you ever heard or seen a show called Hoarders? I've not only seen the show called Hoarders, but I go into homes of hoarders. People have a hard time getting rid of things, including trash. It's something very difficult for people. And I'm not here to make fun of them, but that's something that they struggle with. Again, I say this for a reason. We all struggle with something. But things get out of hand, and it eventually becomes a health hazard. I know this may seem harsh, but this is how we are when it comes to the money that God has allowed us to have. We hoard it, and we never put it to good use. At times, we idolize it. We worship money. It becomes our God. And all the while we do these things, the ministry of the church suffers. Well, what other ministries can suffer when we begin to hoard and begin to keep all of our finances that our God has allowed us to have? What happens when we begin to hoard those things? Well, as I mentioned, electricity, we don't have the money, bills don't get paid, lights get shut off. But it's more devastating than that, because we can deal without having electricity. We got candles. We can meet outside. We can deal with those things. But I'm talking about other ministries, and that's our missionaries. Our missionaries who depend upon our financial support to give the gospel to lands that we cannot go to. We hoard it, and we don't put it to good use. If we can just develop an attitude, the money that we have is God's to begin with. There is cost in worship. Go to your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Here in these verses, 6 through 7, are some good instructions given by Paul when it comes to giving. Verse number 6 of chapter 9 and verse number 7 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So here are the instructions given by Paul, and he does this because he knows some people have a hard time giving financially to the ministry, and when they do so, they do it with a poor attitude. But can I say this? In Scripture, God loves a cheerful giver. One who is happy to give of what they've earned to God. And this verse, I'm going to be honest with you, has helped me in my life when it comes to giving. Because I'm going to be honest with you, 20 years ago, I did not like the fact that I had to give 10% of my income to God. I did not like the fact that we would have missions conference and missionaries would come in and say, "You must increase your faith so that we can continue to put men and women on the mission field." I did not like those things. I did not like being told what to do with my money. I'm being flat out honest with you folks. There are times where I hated giving. But I come to find out there is cost in worship. But I've also come to find out, even though I had to give and there was times where we didn't have very much, God always supplied our need. God always took care of us. God always put food on our table. God always had clothes on our back. God always gave us gas for our transportation. He met every single need above and beyond what I even realized. And as I begin to see life go by me, and as I begin to see God take care of me in those things of our financial needs, guess what changed in my attitude? I became cheerful. And now I'm to the point I don't even worry about my finances. You're saying that to be, you're serious? Yeah. Folks, I have no clue what's in my checking account. And that's a great way to live. Because I know every time I go, God's taking care of me. We need to develop an attitude of being cheerful to give to God. Say, "God, it's yours. You're the one who gave me the ability to sell myself in an interview and so that they can see that they would have a great person and hire me. God, you're the one who gave me the work ethic to go out and to perform 18 hours a day. And God, you're the one who gave me this job. And so, God, I gladly give it back to you. God wants us to be a cheerful giver. I didn't want to give to God. I had a poor attitude about it. But God changed that, and now I can say with an honest heart, I give happily. And giving financially to God is a form of worship. The fourth cost this morning is this. It's that of your reputation. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to read a story here about a man that we all know very well. Chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, we're going to read verses 10 through 20. And I want you to get this in the very first verse that we're going to read in verse number 10. If you don't get it, you're going to miss it. It says, "Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation." Okay, did you get this? This is in a public setting. "And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. We are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as we are all fathers. Our days on the earth are a shadow, and there is nothing and none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thy holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. And prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." And David said to all the congregation, "Now bless the Lord your God." And all the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed down their heads, and worshiped the Lord and the king. David goes on and he praises the Lord publicly. David was not worried about his reputation. David was not worried about his ego. David was not worried about being puffed up with pride and all those things. He wasn't worried about his reputation at all, even though his wife at one time found his behavior unbefitting as a king. But the pride of man gets in the way of worshiping God. Why? Because we worry too much about what others think. We are responsible for worshiping God, amen? And we must remain committed to Him. Regardless how others may perceive us. We're not embarrassed to scream and shout at sporting events, are we? or to cry in a movie theater or cry watching television at home. God, no matter where we are at, He deserves to be adored and praised and glorified. Don't worry about what other people think. I spent a great majority of my life, even to this day, even as I walk into the pulpit every single morning and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, worrying about what people think of me, worrying about my reputation. Folks, I cannot worry about those things, because those things can keep me from worshiping God the way that He deserves to be worshiped. I spent a majority of my life living in fear of people making fun of me. And because of that, it stopped me from doing things. We're so worried about how other people perceive us. And so because we're worried about that, we don't worship God the way He wants us to worship. There is a cost in sacrifice, and it can cost you your reputation. Are you more worried about what God thinks about you, or are you more worried about what man thinks about you? Man can't save you. Man can't promise you a home in eternity. Man can't forgive you of your sins the way Jesus forgave you of your sins. Are you worried about your reputation? Are you worried about if your neighbors see you leave your house 4 times a week to come to church? Are you even worried about, I'm going to say this, about praying in public? I know people have a real fear of praying in public. I've heard people being laughed at in prayer. By the way, shame on you. Shame on you if you laugh at another believer while they're praying. It's them opening up their heart and their mind and their thoughts to an almighty God who saved their hell-deserving soul. But yet we laugh at them. There is cost when it comes to worshiping God. David, in this passage, in this scripture here, was not worried about how people looked at him. Now the stage has been set for the cost of worship. And we will see next week what Abraham's cost was going to be. But I want to end with this thought. When you do things for people because of love, it really isn't a sacrifice. Think about that. When you do things for people because you love them, it really is not a sacrifice. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. God has spoken your heart this morning. The only thing that I can say right now is to encourage you to come to this altar and make things right with God. That's all I can really say at this point in time, to be honest with you. I don't know how to beg people to come up. I don't want to beg people to come up. But if God has spoken your heart, I urge you. Lord, as we go into this time of invitation, Lord, I know some are scared to walk out of their seat, to lay their all on the altar. But Lord, we have nothing to be embarrassed about. Lord, I believe what keeps us back at times is because we're worried about our reputation. We're worried about what people think of us. We're worried about maybe people think, oh, what sin are we trying to confess today? Well, what are we trying to get right with God? But Lord, there is a cost there is a cost when it comes to worshiping you. Lord, whatever the case may be this morning, I pray the Holy Spirit would allow you to work in them to come to this altar this morning. We ask it in your name. Amen.